If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, it's on page 1114 in most of the Pew Bibles, and you can find it there. We've been talking over the past few weeks in this sermon series entitled Build the Vision on the idea that God is the owner of all, that we're stewards and not owners, that we are blessed to bless others, that what God has given to us, He's given to us for a reason and for a purpose. Last week, Pastor Matt talked with us about the importance of commitment and challenged us to make a commitment. And today, what we want to talk about as we continue in this concept, continue in this series, is the idea of cultivating a heart of thankfulness in our lives. For some of you here, the words thank you are easy. They're second nature. That's how you were raised, maybe. Maybe it's just something in the way in which you're wired. You're a thankful person. For others of us, I'm thankful. These words are hard. These words have to be kind of forced out. And so today we want to, whether you're a thankful person or whether you struggle with that, we want to talk about how we cultivate that in our life. So in order to do that, we're going to turn to Luke 17. I want to invite you to stand with me if you're able as we read, starting in verse 11. And this is what it says in Luke's gospel. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met there by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Father, as we look at this passage here this morning, we look at it under conviction because in our hearts, many times, many moments, many days, we are not thankful as we should be. And so this morning, as we hear this passage, as we look at it together, may we be attentive to your Spirit. May we see clearly in our own hearts where our thankfulness lacks. And may we be changed by you. May we have your mind and your heart. And may we become more thankful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning by actually going to the end. You don't usually go to the end and then back to the beginning, but I want to start at the end. It says in verse 17, "We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" We have this picture of 10 men being healed, 10 people being healed, and only one responds with a truly thankful heart. So this passage for us here today serves as both a warning and an illustration. It's a warning first in a reminder to us that we are not in and of ourselves thankful people. Right? When you have little children, you're constantly saying, "What do we say?" Right? "What do we say?" And sometimes they look at you and they know what you want them to say. They won't say it. All right? Now, if our parents were to follow us around as grown adults, how many times during the day do you think that they would have to say to us, "What do you say?" You know, as you're on your phone quickly moving out of Starbucks with your latte, and whatever tay, and you're trying to get out, and someone's holding the door, and you just kind of one of these as you're going out, because you can't stop to say, "Thank you." I feel like my dad would be there and say, "What do you say?" You say, "Thank you." When I was learning to drive a car, I was learned about the courtesy wave. Well, thank you. You know, I put my signal on. Someone lets me over. Just kind of, you don't turn all the way around, kids, but you just kind of a little bit, and you wave. Thank you, right? That doesn't happen much anymore. I know I sound like an angry older person. People don't give you the courtesy wave as much because they're on their phone or something, maybe a pinky or something. That's all they can do. We don't say thank you. And this passage serves as an illustration. 9 of the 10, it's a survey. Jesus gives us a survey. 9 of the 10 people he healed do not say thank you. Only one person does. Only one person comes back to say thank you. How are we? It's a warning for us. We're not, in and of ourselves, thankful people, because deep down in our sin nature, in that part of us that is rebellious, that needs healing, that needs salvation, we think we deserve it. Oh, you should have let me in. You should hold the door for me. Absolutely. And so that's what's going on down there. We have to foster this idea of thankfulness. On a much more serious level, it's easy to go through life without being thankful to God for what he's done. We begin to believe that what we have is what we've done. I've made this. I've done this. I've won this. I've earned this. And subtly, that builds even into our salvation. You know, the rest of you I know are saved by grace, but I'm saved because of who I am. And we might not say that out loud, but that is how we live, because thankfulness is something that has to be cultivated. It has to be practiced. It has to be taught. And then we're given here by Luke an illustration. This returning leper shows us what real thankfulness looks like. He returns to give thanks. Luke tells us that he was a Samaritan. Samaritans at that time were considered a kind of half-breeds by the religious elite especially. Jesus even refers to him later on as a foreigner, not to speak down to him, but to point out to the people around him, even this person who you would look down upon, this is the one who has come back. All right, so he, in a sense, is elevating the Samaritan. He's valuing the Samaritan in a way that others would not have. Who would return to say thank you? Well, certainly it wouldn't be that one, but it is. The ethnic makeup of this returning leper makes his return even more unexpected. It makes it more instructive. We look at him with curiosity. We ask, what made this man return? What made him understand something that other people did not? And we have to take these illustrations or these observations, we hide them in our heart, and we pray and ask God that he would make our hearts like that of this one who returns. Help us to be thankful people. When you go to the beginning of the passage, we see that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem and he enters into a village. We don't know if this was an actual village or if it was really just a community of lepers. We're told that there are 10 lepers that stand at a distance. Now, when we hear leprosy, we might think of what we see nowadays, the leper clinics that exist in third world countries and stuff like that. Leprosy during this time, when Luke is writing about it, could refer to any kind of skin disease, most of which were contagious or at least were believed to be contagious. And when you came upon something like this or when you were stricken by something they would consider leprosy, you had to go. The Old Testament ceremonial laws really dictated that you had to leave the community so to prepare or prevent, rather, the disease of spreading throughout the community. It was almost like a quarantine. You were sent away. And so Jesus may be entering into a village, an area of community of these people that are all suffering from a specific kind of disease or various kinds of diseases. And when they had this skin disease, they were deprived of human touch. You didn't want to touch them because you didn't want to get it. They were unable to worship as others were. They were considered unclean, so they couldn't go to worship. They were set aside, set out from the community. Many times they had to live outside of the camp or the city. They were told to wear torn clothes. And if people were to come near to them, they had to yell out, unclean, unclean. Sometimes when you'll be here, you might reach in to shake a hand with someone and they'll put their hand out like this. I'm sorry, I'm not feeling well. Then you'll do a strange elbow thing or you'll try to make it not look awkward, right? Here, there wasn't an elbow. There wasn't a fist to give. It was, you've got to go. But we read, and that's why we see that they're at a distance, but then we see that there's this determination in the hearts of these men to get to Jesus, because we read here that they're lifting up their voices. They are shouting. And what they're shouting is important. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This tells us that they're at least somewhat familiar with Jesus, right? It wouldn't make sense for them just to yell at some random person, scream his name that they know, and say, have mercy on us. Why would they do that? They have some idea of who Jesus is. The fact that they use the word master may indicate that they were part of the community that followed Jesus. that at some point they came upon this disease and had to retreat from following after him, because that term master is really only used by people that follow after Jesus in the book of Luke. It's a very personal nature here to their request. And it reminds us really of this first aspect of thankfulness that I want us to center in on today, and it's this, that thankfulness is personal. It's personal. All right, there are general things, obviously, that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for the rain, maybe not as much right now. We can be thankful for the sun. We can be thankful in the winter for the beautiful snow when it comes. We can be thankful for the weather. We can be thankful for the beauty of a sunrise. We can be thankful for the beauty of the ocean, of the beach, of the coast, whatever it might be. There are general things that we all are thankful for. But then there are also things that are very personal, that are very personal to you, that you are thankful for. All right, there are some in this room who've seen healing in their life, physical healing. All right, and so there's a thankfulness that you express to God that is different than the person sitting next to you. There are others in here whose families have been brought safely from other parts of the world at various times in your life. And were that not to have happened, right, who knows where your family would be. And so there's an element of thankfulness that you express that some of the rest of us do not. Some of you are here this morning and you're thankful that you're here, that God saw fit to send you here to this church where this is the first place maybe in your life where you heard the gospel explained. This is where you came to know Christ. This is where he became the center of your life. So there's a personal thankfulness in there. Some of you, when I talk about being thankful, your mind immediately goes to your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. There's an element of personal thankfulness there. All right, things have happened that are of an intense personal nature for each one of us. We sang this morning already of 10,000 reasons, and really, if we were to begin to even list out how much we have to be thankful for, we would get far beyond that. And for these men, the blessing that comes in this passage is of the most personal nature eventually, because they have a distinct understanding of their personal need and their need in this moment for restoration. They were set aside. They were set apart from the community. They could not be a part of their family. They couldn't be a part of a family dinner. They couldn't be a part of coming together at all. And so each and every moment, or every morning rather, they wake up outside the city. And every day that would go by without physical touch or community, they would be reminded of their deep need of restoration. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be made whole. And this was an incredible personal need, and it points towards our need. Because like these lepers, we need someone to come and make us whole. We need someone to begin restoring our hearts and relationship with God. And so what Jesus does for these men, he does for us as well. He looks beyond the physical need that we might have, and he says, I bring you restoration spiritually. I restore you to God the Father. And from time to time, I think on a personal level, we may not need physical restoration, but on a spiritual level, each one of us needs restoration. And this is where our thankfulness begins. I'm sure I am like many of you. There are times where I find it difficult to be thankful, kind of find myself in a funk. You know, maybe your body is breaking down. Maybe there's struggles in the family. Maybe you don't want to be alone. You're working at a job that drains you. You feel overwhelmed as a single parent. And, you know, you're trying to parent and nothing seems to work. Your friends around you are leaving. Loved ones are getting sick. And so these things tend to pile up on us. And we find it difficult to be thankful for our immediate situation. All right, but when we remember that Christ has restored us to the Father by giving of himself on the cross, then we find the greatest reason to be thankful. We find the most personal reason that we have to be thankful. And so this reminds us, this account reminds us of the importance of seeing our need for restoration. Do we see that? Do we understand that we have this need? Have we embraced the restoration that Christ has provided for us? We talk a lot here about making Christ the center of our life. And the reason that we do that is because Jesus is the one who makes us right with God. that without him, we're left to present ourselves before God. When God says, why should I invite you or let you into paradise? When you close your eyes to this world, why do you deserve heaven? We're left to present ourselves and present our own case. Well, I think I was okay. I think all of this. And then we find that we are incredibly lacking, that nothing we could ever do could make us right with God. So Jesus comes. God sends his son who lives a perfect life. He dies and then is raised from the dead to prove that his death satisfies God's requirement so that we can be made right with God. He offers us that restoration. That's why we make Christ the center of our life. Because like these lepers, Jesus comes and we cry out to him and he says, be healed. Be restored in me. The men saw their need for restoration. We need to see that as well. After they cry out to Jesus in this deeply personal way, we see that Jesus responds to them. And I'm always just amazed at Jesus' response when people ask to be healed. Because very seldom does he actually say, be healed. He gives something different entirely. And he tells them, he says, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, it might seem like Jesus is just passing off the buck. Go check with him. Go see the priest. See what he says. I don't have time for this. But that's not what he's doing. Now, the priest was the person who was the confirming authority of these skin diseases of the time. He would exclude someone from the community. They would allow them for reentry as well if the disease had gone away. And Jesus is saying, go to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. You know who goes to the priest? A cured leper goes to the priest. But we don't read here that these men are cured. See, Jesus is saying, go in expectation that I am with you and that I am going to provide for you. This is not an easy thing for them to do. They had a long way to get to the priest. Yet we see that all of them go. Their faith is being put to the test. They're being asked to act as though they are cured, and they go. And what this reminds us is that thankfulness, real thankfulness, is expressed in obedience. For these men, it was an expression of their faith and hope, and in that, they obeyed what Jesus told them to do. They listened to Jesus. They listened to him. They had a number of options, I'm sure. I mean, we don't know. Scripture doesn't record for us if people went through those communities from time to time selling different kinds of things. This will make you better. Maybe if you go bathe yourself in this lake, if you get over here and use this kind of mud, whatever it was, I'm sure there were different kinds of things that people tried. Some of them might have thought, this is just another one of those things. As they're listening to Jesus, this is a foolish request. It's inconvenient. It's impossible. Yet, they start to go to the priest. There may have been some doubt in their minds. We don't know, but they obeyed and they followed Jesus. And one of the markers of a follower of Jesus is obedience, that they listen to Jesus. And this obedience is rooted in a heart of thankfulness. It's one of the differing factors of Christianity than most other religions. We don't serve Jesus out of fear of reprisal. We don't serve Christ because we're afraid of God's wrath. All right, when we talk about obedience, it's not an obedience that's born out of fear of judgment or reprisal or of God expecting vengeance upon us. It's an obedience that's born out of a thankful heart. It's an obedience that finds its thankfulness and joyful celebration for what Jesus has done in our lives, that he has restored us. It's an obedience born out of thankfulness. This is a goal of a parent, right? In many cases, when we're trying to instruct and trying to get our children to obey, it's not necessarily that we're trying to get them to obey us out of fear. There is always probably an element of fear when it comes to child-parent relationships. I'm not saying fear of physical punishment or something like this. It might be fear of other forms of discipline or fear of disappointment. There is fear there, but what we want and what we're hoping for and what we try and sow in the hearts of our children is a desire to do what is right, born out of love. Born out of gratitude, born out of thankfulness, not out of fear. These men listened. They obeyed. Do we listen? Do we obey Jesus? When we read about loving our enemies and denying ourselves to follow Jesus, are we listening? Are we willing to do what he says, even when we might not expect the result that we're hoping for? Are we following what Scripture teaches to be right? Are we following biblical teaching on finances, understanding that God is the owner of all and that we're blessed to bless others? If we want to cultivate thankfulness, then we need to listen to Jesus with all of our heart, and we need to obey him. If you want to demonstrate thankfulness for the restoration that God has given to you, then start living in the way that God has asked you to live. Have respect for what Scripture teaches. Elevate that over what culture holds up as being what's right and good of the time. We are in a time where we're holding to what Scripture says kind of puts us into a corner, makes us strange. Others start to wonder, and there's this pull in our heart to be more like everyone around us. Be more like what we see on television. Normalize behaviors that Scripture clearly teaches against. But that's not loving, and it's not reacting to the love that God has shown us. When we react to God's love, we obey him because we believe that he knows what's best for us. These men might have seen walking to the priest as a great inconvenience. They might have not understood why Jesus couldn't just say, be healed right now. They might have had lots of questions, but yet they did it because I think in their heart they believed that what Jesus had for them was what was best. We express thankfulness when we obey. And the final aspect that we see here this morning in this passage is that thankfulness is public. And now we get specific into what the returning leper does. He doesn't go directly to the priest. I could understand, you know, sometimes people are like, well, and Jesus even says the other nine didn't return. I would be a conflicted, probably one of the nine, because, well, Jesus said go to the priest. This is what I need to do right now. All right, but then we have this one person who is overwhelmed. He is overwhelmed in his gratitude and turns around, seized with an irresistible emotion of gratitude because he was once cut off and now is restored. Any kind of spiritual obligation he felt is now overwhelms this ceremonial need that he had. He turns around and makes a beeline for Jesus so that he can offer thanks. I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance where you just felt like you had to find the person to tell them thank you. You were overwhelmed in that moment. That is what is welling up inside of the heart of this man. He has to get to Jesus. He has to go there and he has to say thank you. And we see then how he returns. We're told that he returns praising God and falling on his face. He returns praising God with a loud voice so that people heard him, so that people knew something is going on with this man. This is an appropriate response to God's salvation. He knew where his healing had come from. He saw the hand of God in the situation. He wanted to let people know about it. And then he gets to Jesus. He falls at his feet, giving him thanks, using his entire body, using everything probably that he had on him or had with him at that time to demonstrate a deep thankfulness in his heart. And in this, we see an important act of thankfulness and an important concept in that we are thankful not just in our words, but in our entire being. We demonstrate thankfulness to God with all of who we are, not just words, not just money, not just actions. When we're thankful for everything, and we're thankful with everything. So we're in the midst now of a capital campaign. The focus and the discussion has been on money. It's been about demonstrating thankfulness by returning to God a portion of what he's blessed us with. And money is a way that you can demonstrate thankfulness. But this is about much more than money. I mean, if you don't hear that this is about money. It's about so much more. It's about you and I being willing to lay down our lives out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. It's not about you being willing to write a check. It's about you being willing to give of everything and give of every part of who you are. There's a story, and I found it enough times to believe that there's some truth behind it, but it's about a missionary in the early 1800s, and his name was Bobby. And Bobby, when he was a child, came from a poor family. They were a devout family, but didn't have much. And he came to know Jesus. And sometime after coming to understand who Christ was, There was an offering taken up in Bobby's little church, and when the plate came around, as the story goes, Bobby asked the usher to put the plate on the ground. And he said, "I have nothing to give but God myself," and then he stepped into the plate with bare feet as a demonstration that he was willing to give of his entire self, and he meant it. Bobby grew to become a gardening apprentice in his community. He learned to love that work. In his later teenage years, he became interested in missionary work, and eventually he was trained to be a missionary and found himself at the age of 21 in South Africa in the early 1800s, where he remained for 52 years. He ended up translating the entire Bible into a tribal language along with the Pilgrim's Progress. He became a great encouragement to the church, and he understood and gives us an illustration of what it means to be thankful. Being thankful is not about writing a check. Being thankful is not about showing up and working in the nursery. Being thankful is not about volunteering. It's not about being here. It's not about being involved in Bible study or prayer. Those flow out of that quite possibly, but being thankful is about laying our entire self down and being a public demonstration of our thankfulness to God. This man, this leper, is thankful that God has restored him, and it's led him to cry out in a very public way. Do we look for public opportunities to demonstrate our thankfulness? Do we look for public opportunities to give thanks to God? I realize that we live in a culture where we're told many times that your faith is private. There are probably people who you know very well who don't know where you're even at this morning. You know, there's emails going back and forth on my phone before service about baseball coaches and this, that, and the other, because after this, my child has a baseball game. Some of those people know where I'm at right now, and they're not emailing me. Other people have no clue probably what I'm doing. They're wondering, why isn't this man responding? Because in some cases, it seems like we live quietly within our culture. We do not express our faith aloud. And what this picture shows us is that we can be thankful, and we can be thankful in a way that honors God publicly. It doesn't mean that you need to put a loudspeaker on top of your Ford Focus and drive around town preaching out of that. It doesn't mean that you need to get on top of the lunch table at school and start to yell. It doesn't mean that you quiet everyone down at work lunch so that you can lead in prayer. It means that you look for opportunities when you can to give thankfulness to God, to give thanks to Him in the presence of others so that they understand where you're at, what you've done, and what you have is not a result of who you are. It's a result of what God has chosen to do in your life. It may mean that when you're at work having a meal, you do bow your head and you take a few quiet moments and you give thanks. It may mean when you're offered an award or you get a chance to accept something that you do say, even though we see it a lot at like the Oscars or other things where people are like, "I'd like to thank God." You can do that and be honest. I don't have a problem when a sports athlete thanks God for their ability, or especially one whom I am familiar with their testimony wants to give honor and praise to God. I like that. I don't always like it when people are like, "Well, we prayed that God would help us to win." See, I went to Christian school and we played other Christian schools and we were both praying. And my team didn't pray well enough. I'll tell you, that was usually the issue. It's not about that, but it is about looking for opportunities that you might have in order to express thankfulness to God. You can do this on social media when people know that you're struggling with something and know that there's sickness or illness in your home and you write on there, "Please pray for us." Then thank God when He comes through. You can do this when you're sitting down to have a conversation with that person who comes over your house and wants to bring a meal after someone has passed away. Whatever it might be, there are opportunities for you to be public in your thankfulness. It's not about writing a check. It's about cultivating that attitude in your life so that at every moment and in every situation, we're able to be thankful. We do well to remember that our thankfulness is rooted in our salvation. It finds its root in the fact that Jesus restored us when we were unable to restore ourselves. And so we run to Him, just like this leper ran to Him. We fall on our face. We praise Him for what He has done. This morning, we remember Christ's sacrifice by celebrating in communion together. We do this as a remembrance of the cross and reminding ourselves of what this means for us, that Jesus died so that we can be restored. We live in that. We live with thankful hearts because of that. And so this morning, as we prepare, perhaps there's something in your heart that you need to confess. There may be some sin that you're holding on to, some bitterness there. As we come here once again to remember what Christ has done, remember that Jesus has died for that. Stop holding on to that bitterness. Lay that sin aside. Make that your prayer this morning. Some of us this morning, maybe we simply need to begin our prayer with thank you. You haven't thanked God in however long. And maybe that's how you need to approach this table this morning. So as the servers prepare to come forward in a minute, I want to invite you to take a moment and prepare your hearts as we share in this together. Father, thank you. Thank you for providing your Son as the sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. Thank you for the restoration that that brings to our hearts. Thank you for bringing us to yourself, drawing us to yourself, giving us new life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As the plate comes around in a moment, we ask you to take both the bread and the cup before passing it to the person next to you. Thank you. Jesus, we are thankful for your sacrifice, and as we stand here today, as we celebrate in this together, we do proclaim that you are worthy. We are thankful for what you've done on our behalf, and our thankfulness, may it be more than just words. And may this act that we join in today symbolize our commitment and devotion to you as you are committed and devoted to the Father. Thank you for giving yourself for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for adopting us into your family. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is not, as we say, a proclamation we make out of sadness or grief, but of joy and hope. It's a celebration. It's an act of thankfulness. So I want to invite you to stand as we sing about our thankfulness this morning.
Jesus Christ.